Okay, let's begin reading with Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The book of Romans, and I'm going to look here at an outline of Romans. Remember, we started out with the introduction in verses 1 through 15 of chapter 1. Then the theme, salvation, verses 16 to 17. We looked at the need of salvation in verses 18 through 320. First of all, what we speak of as a degenerate man, just the out-and-out sinner, person who doesn't care. Then the moral man, he too needs to be saved. He needs God's righteousness. And then the religious man, especially the Jew, who could boast in all his law-keeping. But Paul points out that he needs to be saved just the same as others. And then we came to this section called God's Salvation, 321 to 839. And that's the section we're in now. It's provided in Christ, received by faith, chapter 4, that beautiful chapter. And then salvation explained in chapter 5. Now, we were looking at that last week, the explanation of salvation. And as we noticed that, first of all, we emphasized that God's love brings hope in the first five verses. It says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When you receive the Lord Jesus, when you become right with God, then you have hope. And here he emphasizes the fact God's love brings hope to us. And then God's love guarantees security. He says that if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The security of God's love. And then God's love coming to us through one man, through the Lord Jesus and his death. Now we're in chapter 6. New attitudes. This is what we're going to talk about today. Now that I'm saved, what's my attitude supposed to be? Am I to have the attitude, for example, God loves me, my sins are forgiven, and so it doesn't matter how I live? Is this supposed to be my attitude? Now, some people will even say this to you. They'll say, if you tell people they can know they're saved, they know their sins are forgiven, why, then they would just have the attitude, well, I'll just go out and do anything I want to. And he raises that question. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, someone might say, well, the more I sin, the more God can be gracious to me. That'll just show how great God is and how wonderful he is in his love and his compassion. So it doesn't matter. I can just sin all I want. Now he says, no, no. That attitude is completely wrong. When you come to know the Lord and you come to know his love and you come to know his grace, why, then your attitude towards sin should completely change. Now, if my wife, let me give you an example here. If my wife would tell me every day that she loves me, if she tells me she's committed to me, if she says, I will never divorce you, if she says to me over and over again, I will never leave you, and I'll be faithful to you, and she does this day after day, all my life, do you think the fact that she assures me of her love and she assures me of her faithfulness, do you think that will encourage me to go running after other women? Of course not. You'd say, why, her love and her faithfulness to you, that would just hold you, wouldn't it? It would be very hard for a man who's constantly being reminded of it, the fact that his wife loves him and is devoted to him and is committed to him, be very hard for him just to turn his back and go out into after another woman. Certainly, if his heart is at all right. And he's saying here, listen, if you've come to know the grace of God, now you have a completely new attitude towards sin. What is that attitude? Well, he says, remember what happened when you were baptized. In verse 3, do you not know, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What should my attitude be towards sin? Well, he says, go back to your baptism. What happened when you were baptized? You confessed, you'd accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you went down into the water of baptism, and the person baptizing you put you under, and you came up out of the water. Now, what were you picturing, see? What were you acting out, in effect? He says you were acting out the fact that you died with Christ, and this is a burial. The water comes over you just the way we shovel dirt over a coffin. And then you came up out of the water. And what does this picture? He says, the fact you're linked with Christ and you're going to live a new life. And so he says, this is what has happened as far as God is concerned. This is your legal standing before God. As far as God is concerned, he looks at you and he says, the old person is dead, was nailed to the cross because your substitute was there. As far as the books of heaven are concerned, each one of our names was there as having died with Christ. And the old life is dead as far as God is concerned. This is what is true legally with God. Well, you say, how does that affect me? I mean, I still feel, the tug of sin and the attraction of sin, and I don't feel at all dead with regard to sin. Well, he says, wait a minute. What you want to do is know these facts and begin with what is actually legally true before God. So he says here in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. And he says in verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. So first of all, he says, I want you as a Christian to know this. This is true, that as far as God is concerned, you have died with Christ. Now, it's important that we know that. Then the next thing he says that's important is, in verse 11, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon it so. Now, how is that different? You know, in 1947, my wife and I were married, June the 7th. 1947. And I can remember, you know, walking down the aisle with her, kind of sort of halfway dragging her along. I guess I was in a hurry to get to the end of the aisle and get on with the thing. But as I went down, I thought, I'm married. Legally married. I stood up there and I took these vows, and this marriage certificate is going to be sent in, and I am legally married as far as the laws of the state of California were concerned. Now, I had a funny feeling, though. I thought, well, I don't feel married. I didn't feel any different, really, than when I walked up. I didn't have any, you know, emotionally, I didn't feel anything in particular, but I knew it was true. I really knew it was true. As I walked down that aisle, and from that time on, I knew it was true. I was legally married according to the laws of the state. This was my condition. I was now linked to this woman, and I'd promised to stay with her until death parted us. It was a serious commitment I made, and that was legal. Now, the rest of my life, I'm to live in the light of that fact. I wake up in the morning and I remind myself I'm married. I go through life and I remind myself I'm married. After I was married, if I saw an attractive woman, no longer could I think in terms of, well, maybe I could, you know, get a date or something, go out with this woman. I reminded myself I'm married. Now, that's what it means by reckoning it so. It's an exercise of the will. It's saying, in effect, I'm going to live today in the reality of this fact. I reckon it so. And so, every day then, the man who's married and who is being faithful to his vows has to remind himself, I'm married. And as he reminds himself of this, it changes his whole life, doesn't it? The way he acts. And the way he responds. And this is what he's saying here. When sin comes and it's so attractive and it's so appealing, what am I to do? I go back to the cross and I say, well, listen, I died with Christ. He died for me. He was my substitute. And as far as God is concerned, that old life died. And now I'm not to respond to sin. A dead person does not respond to sin. And I'm to live in the reality of this. I'm to reckon it so. I'm to think it so. I'm to will it so in my decisions and in my actions that I take through my life. And sometimes people will say, oh, well, that doesn't... that's just in your mind. Sure, it's in your mind. And that's where our actions begin. If I think this way, if I constantly remind myself of the fact, first of all, for example, with regard to marriage, that I'm married, it will keep me from fooling around. It will keep me faithful to my wife. If I remind myself that I've died with the Lord Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he was taking my place, and I'm linked with him, and I'm not to be involved in sin because it was sin that nailed him to the cross. When I remind myself of this, when I think about this, it will keep me from sin. He says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. What an amazing thing our thinking will do when it comes to our actions. How it affects our actions. And I remember when I was in the Navy, there was a man who was a pretty loose living man. And when we would come into port, he went ashore and he was just going to get drunk and run around with women and whatever. But he was a married man, a man with a wife and children. But I've seen him, when he was going ashore, turn the picture of his wife around in his locker. And he said, I don't want her knowing what I'm doing. See? Now, what was he doing really by doing that? In effect, what he was doing was he was ceasing to think that he was married. He says, I'm not going to think married. I'm going to think single now when I go ashore. So that our thinking will affect our actions. And what he's saying here is, you remind yourself that when Christ died, you died with him, and you're not going to respond to sin. You're going to instead give yourself to God. And that's the next thing that he says to do. Present yourselves to God in verse 13. As being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I'm to give myself to God. My attitude towards sin is, I'm dead to that. I'm not going to respond to it. I refuse to even entertain the possibility of doing those things that I used to do because Jesus died for me and I died with Him. I'm going to reckon myself dead. And then with regard to God, I'm going to give myself to Him, present myself to Him. It's like the man who thinks that, you know, constantly reminds himself that he's married so that he doesn't start fooling around with other women. And then he comes home to his wife and he, in a loving way, gives himself to her. He says, I belong to you. I love you. I'm yours and yours alone. And so he says, we do this with God. We present ourselves to the Lord. And it's something we need to do over and over again. We give ourselves to the Lord. I do this time and again. Yesterday I reminded myself, and I gave myself to the Lord. I said, Lord, here I am. Here's my body, my hands, my fingers, my whole body. I give it to you. It belongs to you. And we need to do that. We need to remind ourselves over and over we belong to the Lord. So our attitude towards sin is to be that we're dead with regard to it. We're not going to even play around with it. Because we died with the Lord Jesus, and if our sin made Him agonize on the cross, then I can't toy with sin. I can't really be, in my thinking, standing, looking up at the cross, and at the same time want to sin. I can't do it. I can't think of Jesus dying for my sin and agonizing for my sin and at the same time be thinking, I want to do that. I want to play with that thing. That thing is desirable to me. There's nothing that will take the love of sin out of your heart and the desire for sin out of your heart like just going back in your thinking to the cross and thinking about Jesus dying for you. You just can't sin when you're thinking about that. So he says, you reckon yourself. You by an act of your will, you think about this reality. And then you don't go on and toy with the idea of sin. So our attitude towards sin is that we're dead and we're not going to respond to it. Then our attitude toward God, beginning with verse 15, we're going to present ourselves to Him. Now, first of all, he says, remember this, verses 15 and 16. The person you obey is the one whose servant you are. And he uses the word slave. You're really owned by this person. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? So who am I obeying in my life? Am I obeying the Lord or am I obeying the devil? Who am I obeying? Well, he says, whoever you're obeying, that's whose slave you are. That's whose servant you are. And so he says here now, realize that. You can't say, I'm the Lord's and I belong to Him and I'm His servant and then be serving and obeying the devil constantly. So he says, you remind yourselves of that. And then he goes on to say, now, what has been true of you? Well, what's been true is in verse 17, you were a slave of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which you are delivered. And he says, there came a time in your life when you obeyed the message. You heard the gospel. You heard that God loves you. And you heard that Christ died for you. And you heard that God wants to save you. And you heard that God said to you, you need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. And from the heart you obeyed. And you said, Lord, I want to repent. I don't want to go on sinning, and I want to receive Christ as my Savior. You obeyed from the heart, he says. And that's real salvation, isn't it? Obeying from the heart. You obey the gospel. Sometimes today we just talk about believing, and we divorce people, at least sometimes in religious circles, divorce obedience from the gospel. And yet to really believe, to really accept the Lord Jesus, is to obey. You obey the gospel. And in effect, what you do at that time is you say, Lord, I'm tired of going my own way. I want to go your way. I want to follow you, Lord Jesus. And we come then to the point where we put ourselves under the authority of the Lord. And that's a big step. When I'm talking to people, you know, about the gospel, I don't just make it real easy or light. What I say to people is, listen, you're putting your life under God's authority. Are you willing to do that? Because if I confess Jesus is Lord, I'm really saying, you're my authority, and I want to obey you. I want to do what you want, Lord. I've been going my own way. I've been sinning. I've been going that direction. And I've been a slave of sin. And I want to become yours, and I want to obey you. So my attitude toward God now, as a Christian, should be that He is my Lord. He is my Master. And He's my authority. And I'm no longer just saying, well, it's my life and I can do with it what I wish. But now I've come to the point where I say, Lord Jesus, what would you have me to do? You know, I love the way the disciples, when they were here, were always turning to Him and saying, Lord, what should we do? It's time to make the Passover. They said, Lord, what should we do? Where should we make it? Tell us what to do. And this attitude of wanting to hear the voice of the Lord and then obey it. He says, why do you call me Lord if you don't do the things that I tell you, command you? And so the attitude then toward God is to be an attitude of submission. And in view of that, then, we're to present our bodies to Him. He says in verse 19, as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. There's a time when you gave your body to the devil, didn't you? You gave your body to the devil. Whether it's drugs or whatever, there was a time when you gave your body to sin. I know Bruce was mentioning a fellow who works at King Soober's who was involved in this drug bust that took place recently here. And the man, with tears, realizing he'd been so wrong. He's a man with a wife and children, I guess. But there was a time when he gave himself to that. And increasingly he became a slave. Now, I don't know what he was involved in as far as drugs, but I know that what happens is the pattern sets up, and the first time that you get involved, you think you can take it or leave it, and more there's that dependence and that feeling, I've got to have it. Until addiction can be such a terrible thing that men will steal, they will do anything to satisfy that craving, that longing. He says, you were a slave of sin once. A slave of sin. Now you've been freed from that. And you're the Lord's. And so he says, give yourself, present your body, give yourself to God. Once you gave it to the devil, once you did things that now you're ashamed of, isn't that what he says in verse 21? What fruit did you have then in the things of which you're now ashamed? Would any of us really want all the secret sins that we've done, you know, projected up here for people to see? Would we be comfortable? Would we be proud of those things? Are you proud of the times you did drugs or got drunk or whatever the sin may have been, stealing or whatever it is? Are we proud of those things? And we say, no, we're ashamed. We're ashamed. When we were slaves of sin, the things we did only led to shame and unhappiness and death ultimately. Now he says, you've been bought. You belong to the Lord. Now he says, give yourself to the Lord every day. Tell him, Lord, you know this body used to serve the devil. Now it's yours, and I'm going to give it to you. I want to give myself to you. I want to honor you. I want to please you. I want to do what's right. And you know, I imagine really, in the days when they had slaves, such as they had in the Roman Empire at that time, a good slave, in a sense, had to kind of rededicate himself to his master every day. If he really loved his master, he would, in a sense, have to remind himself each day, I want to please my master today. I want to do what pleases him today. And here he says, with God. And this is a voluntary choice we make. You know, every day as we wake up, if we could just take our bodies and say, Lord, here I am. I belong to you. Now you use me today. Use my tongue, use my hand, use everything. I want to be useful to you. And he says the end of that, in verse 22, you'll have your fruit to holiness, and ultimately everlasting life. The pathway of obedience to God brings happiness here and joy forever, eternal blessing. What a contrast. But he says the wages of sin is death. Don't be deceived, he says, as a Christian. And don't want to go back into sin. And don't love sin. It only brings unhappiness and tragedy. Instead, he says, every day let's give ourselves to God. Let's remind ourselves we belong to the Lord. And as we give ourselves to Him, as we obey Him, then we're going to know real freedom and happiness and joy. Now, the next chapter, we're going to get into the attitude of the Christian toward the law and the change that should come because of our having accepted the Lord Jesus and become one of His. But let's remember the attitude now that should mark us as Christians. Because we're saved and because we know the grace of God, that doesn't mean that we take a light attitude towards sin. No, he says, as we think of what God has done for us and His grace, and as we remember we died with Christ, he says, reckon yourself dead towards sin. Don't sin. And on the positive side, as you think of God, there was a time when you were afraid of Him. You were running away from Him. You viewed Him as a judge. You were afraid of Him. Now you belong to Him and you love Him, and he says, give yourself to God every day. You know, we had a judge in our home the other night. I felt quite comfortable with him. He's a friend, and I didn't feel uptight at all. But I have been in his courtroom, and I've seen him sitting at the judge's bench and seen, you know, the prisoners arraigned and waiting there. And it's a very different scene when you're a prisoner, you know, out there. You have a very different attitude towards the judge. He's not you don't view him as a good friend. You don't feel like running up and saying, hi, you know. There's fear as you think of facing the judge. Oh, how different for us as Christians, you know. And we come to Him as our master, but we love Him and we give ourselves to Him. And as we do that, our lives are rich and happy.